This evening we are looking at Article 34 in the Belgic Confession. That's on page 868 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 868, last time we looked at the sacraments in general, and now we're focusing in on the sacrament of baptism. Page 868, I'll read this article for us. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Therefore, he has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with pure water, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this way, he signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also is seen on the body of the baptized when it is sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally, in the soul, by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us from being the children of wrath into the children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible. But our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man and stripping off the old with all its works. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it. For we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. As little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them, just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Our passage this evening is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, and then also Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 22. So Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 10, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is him speaking to us. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As you have your Bibles open, I invite you to glance over to Hebrews chapter 9. One more passage here that fits the theme of baptism and the covenant here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we were reading through Article 34 in the Belgic Confession, this article covers a lot. It first traces how baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of the covenant. So you have this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant and a change of a sign. And that's actually what we'll be looking at this evening. But it also goes on to talk about what happens during baptism and explains the benefits of baptism. And then it ends with a discussion of how children of believers are baptized. It describes those who should receive baptism. And those other two parts of this article, Lord willing, we'll look at during the following Sundays. But tonight we're covering the covenant of baptism and how there was this old covenant and this new covenant and the signs of this covenant. And both Jeremiah and Hebrews mention the old and the new covenant. Article 34 explains how the old sign of the covenant, circumcision, has been abolished and how baptism has been established in its place. At the end of the Article 34, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. You jump to the beginning and it says, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. And so as we think about this old covenant and its signs and the new covenant with its signs, the question for us to first of all consider is, well, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? O'Palmer Robertson explains that asking for a definition of covenant is like asking for a definition of mother or mom. A mother can be defined as biological, the one who produces offspring. And that definition might be correct in a formal and scientific sense, but it falls way short of the definition that we would give personally. So what is a covenant? Well, any definition needs to allow for the broad scope of Scripture. But at the same time, when you take all of Scripture into account, which is determined by God's covenants, there's an overarching theme of covenant that we find stretching throughout all of God's Word, God's covenantal relationship with His people. And if you needed to define covenant, what is covenant? A covenant is a bond, a promise, sealed in blood, sovereignly administered. So when God enters into a covenantal relationship with man, He sovereignly institutes a life and death bond. A covenant is a bond in blood or a bond of life and death sovereignly administered. And so when God promises to be our God and to make us His people, He fulfills that promise. And it takes blood to fulfill it, the blood of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And we respond to that bond, that promise, that covenant with faith, believing and trusting in Him as our Lord and Savior. Now, Jeremiah and Hebrews both are explaining this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant and how they are similar, how they're different from each other, and how the sign of the covenant, the sign of belonging to the covenantal people of God, has changed. And so tonight we'll be looking at the old covenant, first of all. Secondly, the new covenant. And then third and finally, the sign of the covenant. And so first, the old covenant. Now, when Jeremiah is talking about the old covenant, what covenant is he talking about? What covenant is he talking about? We can't just take a 30,000-foot view and say that he's referring to all of the Old Testament as the Old Covenant, because within the Old Testament, we have multiple covenants that take place. You have God's covenant with Adam, which is sometimes referred to as the covenant of works. You have God's covenant with Noah. You have the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you have the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai after they got out of Egypt, after He delivered them from Egypt. So it's very important to know which one of these old covenants Jeremiah is talking about, because that's the covenant that gets replaced by Jesus. So look at verse 32, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. Well, I'll start reading at 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So that gives us a hint of what covenant Jeremiah is talking about the old covenant. It's not the covenant that God made with Adam. It's not the covenant that God made with Noah. It's not even the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's the covenant that was made when God brought them out of Egypt by the hand. It's the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. Sometimes we describe it as the Mosaic covenant. And when we say Mosaic, we're not talking about some kind of artwork made out of tile. We're talking about the covenant that was made when Moses was the leader of God's people. And so Jeremiah is saying, that's the covenant that is being replaced. That's the old covenant that Christ is fulfilling and replacing. So what is this Mosaic covenant all about? Well, basically, that covenant was you obey and you are blessed. You disobey and you are cursed. Here are the requirements of that old covenant. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give to you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. So what's being communicated there? You obey. You obey the Lord your God, you will be blessed. You will be set high above the nations of the earth. Deuteronomy 28, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. If you don't obey, you will be cursed. Exodus 24, verse 3 records the people's response. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Now pay attention to that. Who's doing the work here? The people. We will do it, they said. And so the requirements of this covenant, this bond, if you obey, then I will bless. If you do not obey, then I will curse. And the response of the people is, we will do it. So what's the problem with this covenant? Why does it need to be replaced? It gave God's perfect standard to live by. It was clear. Obey and be blessed. Disobey and be cursed. Well, the glaring problem was the people. Verse 32. God made the covenant with them. When I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So the Lord was faithful. But they broke the covenant. They were not faithful. And if you read through the Old Testament, it's story after story of their idolatry, of their unfaithfulness, of them breaking this covenant. They rejected God. They were unfaithful. They disobeyed. And what happens in this covenant if you disobey? You obey and you are blessed. You disobey and you are cursed. They had been saved and delivered from Egypt and they turned away from God. And so they were cursed and they were returned to bondage as captives in Babylon. Heard it this morning, third major section was after the exile, significant part of redemptive history. They disobeyed and they were kicked out of the land. They suffered the curse for their rebellion. And so the problem with this old covenant was the people. But it was also the covenant itself. It was a faulty covenant, an incomplete covenant, in the sense that it was lacking something. Hebrews 8 verse 7 says, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Basically, if it's not broke, don't fix it. So there's something wrong with this covenant. And the problem with this initial covenant was that it focused on external obedience, when what was needed was a change inside, a changed heart. And that's why we see this change, or why Jeremiah is prophesying about a new covenant. And that's our second point this evening, the new covenant. Now, one of the biggest differences between the old covenant and the new covenant is who is doing the work. Remember the old one and the requirements? If you do this or don't do this, then this is going to happen. And the people's response, we will do it. That all came crashing down. Epic failure. Man is the one responsible for doing the work, accomplish the requirements of the covenant, and the problem was they couldn't. And now the difference with this new covenant is that it is God promising his people that he, God, will do the work and meet the requirements instead of them. It is God who is the one doing it, not you. Need to obey, or if you disobey, and them responding, we will. But rather, it's the Lord declaring, verse 33, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Do you hear that repetition? It's God saying, I will, I will, I will. I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be, I will forgive, I will remember their sins no more. And within this new covenant, you have three promises. And the first is God saying, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And this is more than just memorizing the law. This is God himself writing or inscribing his will, his law, onto his people's hearts, giving them new hearts that are now inclined to obey rather than disobey. And what that is describing is regeneration, giving them a new heart, something that God is accomplishing within us. And as we're talking about baptism, baptism doesn't give us a new heart. God does. He may have done it already or he's doing it in the future, but ultimately this is God's work. And the fruit of that is faith. And the second promise, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Forgiveness of sins. How does God forgive our sins? Well, here you have the fulfillment of Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah's prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here Jeremiah is talking about this new covenant, and you jump all the way forward to Jesus Christ, who at the Last Supper is saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So there Christ is talking about a new covenant. And remember how a covenant is a bond in blood. This is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So here Christ is establishing the new covenant, and he's doing so with his own blood. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. And so this new covenant is established by Christ by his blood. Now when it comes to the phrase new covenant, new covenant is mentioned only once in the entire Old Testament, right here in our passage. And it's only mentioned seven other times in the New Testament. I just mentioned in Luke 22 when Christ is saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then Paul quotes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11 and in one other section in Corinthians. And the rest happen in Hebrews. Our other passage. God is promising here, I will forgive their sins. He's also promising, I will not remember their sins no more. And you can think of that in terms of forgetting a debt. Think of God forgetting his sins in this way. If someone owes you money, you tend to remember that they owe you some money. You probably even remind them, hey, remember that money, I lent you $20, I need you to pay me back. But once they've paid you back, you typically will forget. We don't remember every single debt that has been paid back throughout our entire lives. And in that way, God is able to forgive us and not remember our sins anymore, because the debt of obedience that we owed to him, remember, Christ is fulfilling the old covenant, obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. So because that original debt of obedience has been paid by Christ, he then is able to not remember our sins anymore. God is able to forgive us and not remember our sins anymore. Because Jesus Christ, by his life of obedience, has fulfilled the debt of the covenant. Obey and be blessed. And by his death, he suffered the curse that we deserve. Disobey and be cursed. Christ is able to accomplish what the blood of the bulls and the goats could never accomplish, because he died to set us free from sins committed under the first covenant. Obey and be blessed. Disobey and be cursed. That covenant points out what you are not able to do. You didn't obey, and so you face the curse, the punishment, which is death. And Christ comes along, and he died the death that we deserve. Because we had disobeyed, Christ experiences the curse. But in addition to that, Christ also obeyed the Mosaic covenant perfectly. All of God's, this is what you need to do. Christ obeyed it perfectly, and we receive the blessing. Now, the goal of both of these covenants is the same. You have the promise of blessing, and you have the threat of cursing. But according to the old covenant, the blessing is earned by us. And in the new covenant, it's earned by another, Christ. And it's given as an inheritance. In the new covenant, God says, I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be, I will forgive, I will remember no more. And that brings us to the third promise that we see in this covenant. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, this new covenant isn't like the old one, meaning the Moses Mount Sinai covenant. But when you read the phrase of this new covenant, I will be their God and they will be my people. Where have you heard that phrase before? I will be their God and they will be my people. Where have you heard that promise before? Not in the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai. But with that phrase, we're being thrown back even further to the covenant that God made with Abraham. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about, this new covenant that is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where God is saying, I will, I will, I will, is actually an older, more ancient covenant than even the covenant of Moses at Mount Sinai. Because we're being thrown all the way back to God's covenantal promises to Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Genesis 17 describes this covenant with Abraham as an everlasting covenant. A covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And the sign of that covenant was cutting. You cut a covenant. Just like you sign a contract or shake on a deal, you cut a covenant. Animals were cut in half. Circumcision symbolized being cut off, because a covenant is a bond of blood. And that's why the sign of the covenant had blood involved. It was being cut off. And so we have this old covenant and we have this new covenant, which is actually more ancient. And And now, third and finally, we get to the signs of this covenant, the covenantal sign. Now, whenever God makes a covenant between himself and his people, he always gives a sign of the covenant. So, for example, he made a covenant with Moses, a promise never again to destroy the entire world with a flood, and he gave a sign of that covenant. Boys and girls, what is the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah? What is the sign that God gave showing that he would promise to never destroy the world again with a flood? The rainbow. So here you have a covenant, and God is giving you a sign of that covenant. He made a promise to Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And the sign of that covenant that you belong to God, that he will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the sign was circumcision. That was the mark of the covenant. Genesis 17, that very day, Abraham had every male in his household circumcised. So Genesis 17, verse 23, everyone from 99-year-old Abraham to the 8-day-old infant was circumcised on the same day. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this, because on that day, all of these people are given the mark of belonging to God. I will be your God, you will be my people. So on that day, they're receiving the mark of the covenant, the sign of belonging to God. You are his. You are his people. You are part of his family. This is the very beginning of God's people. The beginning point of the people of God being marked as his people. The beginning of the church in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, by contrast, or by example, to bring this point home, in the New Testament, you have the beginning of the church in the New Testament marked by Pentecost, where everyone receives the sign of belonging to God's family, the church, in baptism. So when we're talking about circumcision, the sign of this old covenant, who gets the mark? Who gets the sign of the covenant? Well, it's every male 8 days old and up. Infants were circumcised. They received the mark of the covenant. They were given the sign of being part of God's family. Now, the fact that babies in the Old Testament receive the mark of the covenant shows that it's about what God is doing. I will, I will, I will. It's about what God is promising and saying and establishing with them, rather than what they are saying or deciding, because they're not able to say or decide anything at 8 days old. And it highlights the fact that God is the one making this covenant and that God is the one keeping this covenant. And the point that I'm bringing home here is that the children of God's people, God's covenant people, the children of God's covenant people have always been included in God's covenant. They have always been included and part of this family, part of the promise. And it's not that circumcision makes or establishes this covenant. It's not that the act of circumcision establishes or makes this covenant. The covenant, I'm getting overly excited here. The covenant was already established by God. They're just receiving the mark or the sign of that covenant. And so throughout Scripture, God's people have been given the covenantal sign showing that they belong and are part of the covenantal family. And the same reality comes into play when we're talking about baptism. Baptism is now the mark of the covenant. Baptism is now the sign of the covenant in the New Testament, just like circumcision. It's more than just an outward physical sign, because it points to the inward spiritual reality. We heard about that when we were reading Article 34. And so why the switch? Why did we switch? Why the switch from circumcision to baptism? Well, Article 34 answers that. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood. which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone, basically, this is what you have to do, for or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. Basically, the shedding of blood is no longer necessary because Christ has shed his blood. And that's what baptism is pointing to, the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And so the mark or the sign of the covenant has changed. We go from circumcision to baptism, but the promise remains the same. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The covenant continues, but the sign of the covenant changes to reflect what God has done in keeping his promise. In the fullness of time, Christ came, and so the cutting and the blood of circumcision pointed forward to Jesus Christ being cut off, despised, rejected, shedding his blood sacrificially. And after Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the ultimate sacrifice has come, blood is no longer needed. It's like we don't sacrifice bulls and goats anymore. And so instead, the water of baptism points back to the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Circumcision pointed forward to Christ's shed blood. Baptism points back to Christ's shed blood. And in both cases, salvation is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The mark doesn't save you. Christ saves you. There are plenty of individuals in the Old Testament who received the mark of circumcision and were not saved. You've got Ishmael and Esau, for example. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. In a similar way, baptism is a mark of God's promise to bring his people, his children through judgment, through death. These blessings are fully realized through faith. Baptism in and of itself doesn't save you. Christ saves you. It's a sign pointing to Christ. And salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And so in this new covenant, baptism is the sign of God's saving promises. A sign of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now what does all of this mean for us today? Well, covenant is the foundation for everything. Everything that takes place in Scripture, everything our faith is based on, is that relationship, that covenant between God and his people, the fact that God makes his promises and keeps his promises. A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A promise that Christ's blood delivers to us. It means that when it comes to our salvation, God says, I will. It's a work that he has accomplished. The burden of obedience in order to be blessed isn't on our shoulders. We're not the ones making it happen. But there still is one thing that is required of us. One thing that we have to do. And that's believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And even that faith is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. God comes to us in our brokenness and our weakness and our inability and failure, and he says, I will do it. I will make this happen. I will keep my promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. God promises to be our God and make us his people, and he fulfills this promise in Christ, and then he marks us as his own. And our response is faith, believing in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your covenantal faithfulness. Lord, when our faith failed, you remained faithful. And you fulfilled the promises in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's by his blood the blood of the new covenant, that we are cleansed and that we are washed. We receive the blessing of his obedience in our place because he died the curse that we deserved. Lord, help us to live each and every day in light of these beautiful gospel promises, in light of the fact that we belong to you, that you are our God, and that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.